Anybody remember Bobby and Mark and Stephen and Jennifer as they're at conference this week? Talked to Stephen a little bit earlier, and they were still hanging out at the airport enjoying themselves. Everybody stand for the reading of the word. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Our hope for you, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers in the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch as that we despaired even of life. Had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, humbly before you, as a needy and eternity-bound group of people. We're here this day and in this age, striving to live out your will and your purposes, in the midst of a world that is increasingly turning its back, becoming deaf, blind, numb, and cold to you, to your truth, to your will, to your holiness. And in doing so, that they reject your love, your mercy, and your grace. This world that you have placed each and every one of us here today for such a time as this. Father, we ask you what we are not, but you intend for us to be. Father, please make us what we have not. All right. Father, we ask you what we are not, but you intend for us to be. Father, please make us what we have not, but we need in order to do your will. Father, please give us. And what we know not and do not understand, Father, please teach us so that we can in truth be the salt and light in a lost and dying world. For your honor, for your glory, and for the sake of those lost souls that you sent your son to die for. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Our text today is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 10, as you know. And while this is where we want to go, we're going to kind of take a little detour in order to get there. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. A few weeks ago in one of the Hispanic churches that my wife and I fellowship with, they brought in a pastor from Peru who teaches in one of the Bible institutes there. And he was doing a three-day seminar on homiletics, you know, the art of preaching and sermon preparation. My wife got to go all 3 days. I got to attend one class. So if it shows today, don't blame him. He had his stuff pretty well together. But on Friday night, one of the things that he did in the one class that I did get to attend was he directed us to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And he asked us to make an outline on just those two verses and share what stood out to us, you know, as most important there. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So I looked at that right off the bat, the things that stick out to you, and it's obvious to all of us, is the focus of the prayer is our Father in heaven. It says, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is holy, sanctified, revered, respected, and loved. First thing Jesus said in regards of how to pray is about the attitude and this perspective that we should have as we approach our Father. And it doesn't matter if it's in times of trouble, times of need, in the good times, in the bad times. I don't know if you've ever fallen into this trap, but I have. You know, sometimes, you know, when I pray, it's, Lord, I need this. Lord, I want that. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me here. Help me to do this. Help me to do that. And my focus is where? It's on me, you know. And we can be guilty of that. There's something to chew on here. But given the attitude that Jesus said, this is the attitude that we are to have as we come to the Father in prayer. Should it not also be that same attitude of reverence and respect and love that we live out in our everyday lives before Him? I think so. When we assemble together to worship Him, to study His Word, to encourage one another, when we have that respect and that perspective, then that desire for His will to be done will be at the center of our lives as well, won't it? Sure. Question here, just something to kind of think about. How do I know if I'm there? How do I know if Christ is really at the center of my heart? If He's really the focus of my life? You know? We go to church, we read our Bible some, we sing our songs. But how do we know? How do we know if we're there? Years ago, one of my old pastors, in dealing with this subject, told us this. I was in a men's meeting. He said, you know, boys, he said, how do you know when your heart is where it should be, when Christ has that right place in his life that he should have, is where your mind goes, where your focus goes, when you're not having to focus on the task at hand, when you're not having to focus on the responsibility, whether it's work, whether it's something you're doing at home, something you're doing with the family, when you have that free time, when you have that little bit of quiet time, where does your mind always go? Where does it go? Does it go to the Lord? Does it go to the things of God? Or is it focused on the things of the world? You know, Scripture tells us to be focused on things above, not the things of the earth. And there are so many things in the day and age in which we live that there is, in reality, very little respect or fear of God in this nation. You watch the news, you look at the crimes that people commit nowadays, the decrees of our politicians and the causes that they champion, what's going on in our schools, in our universities, and the things that the students are protesting for or are protesting against, and that seem to be the driving force in their lives. How much of that is really God? How much of God do we see in that? Very little. None, actually, in most cases. When we listen to the conversations of our coworkers, you know, as I travel around during the week, I go in through break rooms and different places, and I listen to the stuff that people talk about. And some of it, as you know, Richard, you don't even want to repeat it. There's a couple of places that I go that I know where you go that when you sit in there very long, you got to get up and go, because I just, you know, I don't want to be around that. I can't listen to that. You know, and it's sad, but what's even more sad is that sometimes in our churches, while our conversations may not be this corrupt and perverted and so on, we're not really Our focus is not where it needs to be either. Last year, we were speaking at a church down in, just down south of Seminole, Oklahoma, on a Sunday night, and we came in and sat down on the back row, and we were kind of praying and getting focused on what we were there to do. And there was a fairly good-sized group of people up, kind of gathered around the front, and the chatter was going on, and the laughter was going on, and it sounded like one of my friends used to call it a hen party. You know, it was just... And the pastor came in, and those of you who are older, you remember the old Andy Griffith show, came in and had that Barney Fife moment where something's wrong and just kind of shaking and not knowing what to do for a moment. And then just kind of froze back there. And they said, you know what? Everybody sit down. Just called everybody to order and set them all down. And said, you know, we need to refocus here. And we're going to start right now. Everybody's going to give a testimony. Well, that changed the attitudes just... in a heartbeat, you know. But they didn't come in with a heart of worship. They didn't come in an attitude of prayer. And they didn't come in really with a focus on the Lord. There was a church we used to attend over in Galena, Kansas, on Wednesday night when my son was little. And we went there on Wednesday nights because my brother-in-law was the pastor there. And I wanted to, kind of keep him connected with that side of the family. And Wednesday, we also liked it on Wednesday night because they had a fellowship afterwards. We always had a little snack and a drink and just time to sharing. But the minute that the service was over, the focus was on cattle. The focus was on what went on at the sale barn because most everybody there was into that. There was absolutely no thought, no conversation, no thinking about the sermon that had been preached, about the things of God, it just wasn't there. And it's very unfortunate that, but there are a lot of places around our country here that have very similar attitudes. But when you get outside this country, especially in the third world countries, it's very different. We've been in Mexico and Central America and Puerto Rico and different places, but whether it be there or Africa, or Vietnam, India, China, or the Middle East, there's a very different attitude out there in Christianity. They come to worship in a spirit of reverence and prayer, and they pretty much live it. Nominal Christianity does not make sense to them because, as Francis Chan says, because to accept Christ can cost you your relationships with your family, it can cost you your job, it can cost you your freedom. You can be imprisoned. And in many cases, like I heard the other day, for example, in Somalia, there are these Muslim militia groups going around the country, and they hunt down Christians and they execute them because they've turned away from Islam. I really never knew anything other than nominal Christianity in my life. It's all I'd ever known till I got outside of the country, you know. What I've been describing so far is all I ever saw any place I ever went. And we were at a place called Faith Mission down in Del Rio, Texas, down on the border across from Ciudad Acuña. And the first service, what stood out to me, what jumped out and got me, was our little group that had come down from Missouri, we were all sitting there in our little group just looking around and watching what went on. But one by one, as the people came in, they came in, and some came up to the front and they kneeled in prayer. Others sat down at their chairs and they prayed. Others, some of the pastors that came in from the different little places around where they had churches would come in and they'd walk across the back and read their Bibles, and they'd pray, and it was very different than anything that any of us had ever seen. And we talked about that. It's like, wow, why don't we do this? You know, we didn't know. We just didn't. And we went back home, and we still didn't. You know, we went right on with life as it was, even though we'd seen something that looked real, something that looked more real than what I had in my own heart and life. But anyway, let's get on to our text here. The point in all that is, as we look at the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're talking about comfort, and we're talking about the sufferings, and our consolation is aboundeth by Christ. And as we read in the four verses, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Paul knew who he was in Christ. He knew exactly who he was. He was an apostle by the will of God, and that was his function in the body. And what was true for Paul is true for each and every one of us who know the Lord. We are members of that same body of Christ. First Corinthians chapter 12 talks about that. Beginning in verse 12 and going down through 18. For the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if an ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set members, every one of them, in the body, as it pleased him. As such, each and every one of us, we have a purpose and we have a function. We have a calling. No matter who you are, no matter how you see yourself, you have value to the Lord. And you are necessary. Doesn't matter that you may not be able to do something that someone else can do. My pastor friend, my brother-in-law there at the church in Galena, told me one time when we were talking, he said, when I was a young kid growing up, he said, I never really realized that God had a plan and a purpose for me. I never realized God had a calling for my life. He said, I thought it was going to be the only people that had callings were those are going to be pastors, evangelists, missionaries, or, whatever the case may be. Of course, he didn't know he was going to be a pastor one day either. That was a surprise that came along later. But he said, I never realized it. And he said, now I find myself trying to teach a group of believers who don't understand that. Doesn't matter how big or how small God's calling on your life is as you see it, or as somebody else sees it, or as I see it, or whatever. The only thing that matters is that we're faithful to do what he's called us to do to the best of our ability. It's not what you can't do. It's never what you can't do, but but it's what you can do, because what God calls you to do is the thing that he equips you and he gifts you to do. If we go back into, let's see, verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 12. He talks about, he says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That's after he speaks about all the different gifts of the Spirit that God has for us. You know, we're told in the Bible to seek. But it's, I just want what God has for me. That's what I want. I want to be where God has for me to be and to do what he gives me to do. And verse 18 again, but now God hath God set the members of every one in them in the body as it has pleased him. You know, God gifts you, God equips you, and he puts you where he wants you. It's not always, I haven't always been where I wanted to be. It was a time I didn't want to be in Oklahoma, time I resented being here. I had other places I would have preferred to be, but when you learn to be content in whatever state you wind up being in, and in some cases, even if it's Oklahoma, you know, it's a good place to be, because when I came to Oklahoma the first time, I resented it and I hated it here. And God was not, really didn't do much in our lives or through our lives. And I made life kind of miserable for everybody around me. And we came back the second time 3 years later, or so, came back with a different attitude, willing to accept where God had placed me, where he was sending us, and what he had had for us. And it's been a very different thing. It's helped our marriage. It's helped so many things. So it's not up to us what we get to do. It's not what we don't get to do. That's not up to us. What spiritual gifts that we have. It doesn't matter I can't be a song leader. It doesn't matter that I can't play guitar like these guys up here. I'd like to, but that's not happening. But the Holy Spirit gives the gifts, and God the Father has purposed and placed you in the body as he intended when he gave you your life and he sent you here. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 to 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. That we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Matthew 28:19 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And, you know, the Great Commission is not just for the apostles. It's not just for those mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 there. But it's for all of us, as we are instructed to go into all our world, to all our sphere of influence. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. going down into verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or your life or your actions in Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, and not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And then verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then back to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 and 6. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is the effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You know, when you ask somebody, how are you today? What kind of answer do you get? Probably the top ones that I hear is, I'm good. I'm excellent. One I give is, when I give my little pat answer, is, I'm tolerable. Because if I try to tell anybody I'm better than that, then there's those who know me that know I'm maybe thinking much higherly of myself. Others say, better than I deserved. One I hear out on the streets a lot is, blessed and highly favored. One of my favorites from one of my customers is, as good as me can be expected under the circumstances, sir. I like that one. But I went to Brahms the other night and pick up some milk and some other things, and there was an elderly gentleman who was at the counter there. And I kind of came up, and as I often do, ask him, how are you doing? And he hit me with something that I hadn't really heard before. And he said, I'm great because of everything. Okay. All right, I'll bite. What does that mean to me when I hear that? And he said, He said, everything that happens to me, everything that comes my way, not just the good things in life, but the trials, the tribulations, the difficulties, the setbacks that I face. He says, what that does is that develops and that works character in me. It shapes and it molds who I am. And it helps me to be a better person. And I had never heard an answer like that when I said, how are you doing? And I stood there for a second and just pondered that. I said, I like that. I believe that's the attitude that God would have us to have. And it's scriptural. James talks about that, of how our trials and our tribulations work with patience. And it brings us to a place of maturity. Going back into 2 Corinthians verses 7 through 10. And our hope in you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch as we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Sum it all up, when you read the accounts of Paul's life, after coming to Christ, there is a consistency that's there in his life from that time on. And we live in a world, and we all know this. I heard a guy in a restaurant say yesterday, he was sitting there with his mother, he said, "Mom, this world's coming apart at the seams. I mean, coming apart at the seams." And he said that with a lot of emotion, and then they quieted down. I couldn't hear him because we were a little ways off there. They were talking about politics then, and we know the answer's not in politics. Doesn't matter which party it is. The answer's not there. But it's a world that is coming apart at the seams, and it's a world that's lost its way, that for the most part no longer knows the difference between good and bad, right or wrong. And it is a world that, as we've said before, that you and I have been placed in the will of God. A friend of mine from Tennessee, Blaine Allen, we were in a meeting, some meetings together over in Missouri back in August, and he was the MC on Wednesday night, and he was talking, and one of the things he talked about was something that his father had taught him as a young man. He said, "Blaine, the thing that you need as much as anything in life is consistency." And I sat there and I thought about that. And I thought, you know, that's right. Because sometimes Bob can tend to be a little inconsistent sometimes in what he does and the way he thinks. I need to be consistent in all of the areas of my life. I need to be consistent through all the times of my life. And that's easier said than done, isn't it? It's a lot easier said than done. Because there's so many things that comes our way. But Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purposes." A consistent Christian life is exactly what the world around us needs to see. You keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on those goals. And he will be faithful to see that through. He's God in the good times, as the old song says. He's God in the bad times. He's God in those mountaintop type experiences. He's also God in the valleys of life. And as we learn to focus and keep our eyes on him in all the times, in all the experiences that we face, and live faithfully before him, you'll find that there will be those around you who, it may not look like it, but are looking to see something that's real. Something that, you know, we live in a world that's really, we're tired of the fake. They don't always know what's real, but we want it. Something that's not condemning, not criticizing. I had a text message from a friend the other night, and he says, you know, he's what you would call a struggling believer, a truck driver, and he tells me all the time, he said, you know, "I'm a believer, but I'm not a practitioner." And I'm always asking him, "When are you going to come over to the right side of things? When are you going to come over to where you know you need to be?" But there's a few things in his life he can't give up, and he doesn't want to give up. But he said, "What I appreciate is I don't get condemned. You know, you talk to me, you share the scriptures." And he said, "I don't always understand them all that well, but I appreciate it, and it's helping me." And he said, "And I feel like I'm kind of becoming a better person. Your life matters. The life that you live matters. Doesn't matter where you are, what your job is. God wants to and will work in you and through you as much as you'll let him. And it all goes back and it all depends on where he is in our life. If he's the focus of our lives, you know, do we really love him? Do we really understand his holiness and have that attitude of reverence and respect for him? As we have that, the more we grow in that, the closer we become to him, and the more we free him to work in our lives. That makes sense? And those people around you, here and there, one by one, every now and then, you'll find that they have been paying attention. And they'll come to you, and they'll want prayer, and they'll ask for counsel. And doesn't matter whether we have a pulpit ministry, doesn't matter whether we're a world evangelist, whether we're an engineer, whether we live in a nursing home, whether we're a truck driver, or whatever we happen to be, whether we're retired or whatever. There is a sphere of influence that you have. There is that place when God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's your world. Not everybody's going to go to Africa, India, or wherever. But we have a world that God has sent you into, and where God has placed you, and where God can use you. Amen?